Our sermon passage today comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 11. You could follow along while I read aloud. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is this? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You may be seated.
This morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and as we do, I want you to think about a question that has baffled you for a while now, a question that you've always struggled to really figure out, a question that you've struggled and wrestled with for a long time now to really come up with a good, satisfying answer to. So I'll be vulnerable to begin with and share with you maybe a few of those questions that I haven't been able to figure out and come up with an answer, adequate answer to, that kind of perplexes me and in my own life. One of those questions would be, why do we park in driveways and drive on parkways? If bread is square, then why is sandwich meat round? On most of my jeans, like in the jean pocket, what's that little pocket for? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Of all the words we could say, of all the words we could come up with, why do we say cheese when we're taking a picture? So I don't know if that tells you anything about me, but those are like, you might know answers to all those questions. I might ask those questions. You're thinking, you're just rattling on. I have no idea what any of those answers to any of those questions are. They're questions that have bugged me, that have messed with me for a long time now, and just thought I'd be vulnerable and all that. And I'm sure you have your own list, but since I'm preaching, I can share with you my list. Those are some of my silly, random questions. Well, this is kind of, and I stress kind of, what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. It's about a question. And this question isn't like the questions I just rattled off, silly, random, inconsequential questions. Instead, the book of Ecclesiastes is about an all-important, life-altering, life-shaping question. That the answer to that question has huge ramifications. It's very consequential when it comes to our everyday life and the rest of our lives and all of that. And if you remember, we saw this question last week in chapter 1, verse 3. Look there with me again. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, asks, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" So if you remember from last week, this is the, capital T-H-E, the question in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. This is the question that the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes is seeking to answer. And this isn't just a philosophical or theoretical question that the preacher's asking and that the preacher's going to try and answer in this book. Instead, that question right here, it's a very personal question. It's a relevant question for every single person in this room this morning. Like all of us, we wonder, we ask ourselves that same question. It might just come out differently. It just might come in a different form. But for all of us, we're wondering and asking about that same exact question. And so if you remember from last week, I talked about how in verse 3, this word gain refers to something that's left over. It refers to something that's remaining at the end of things. It's a business term that has the idea of surplus or profit, that after the books are closed and the accounts are reconciled, it's what's left over. It's the surplus. It's the profit that remains of what's left over. You might think of it as not just gain, but lasting gain, true gain, ultimate gain. And so then let's personalize this question then. Of all the things you busy yourself with in a normal day, of all the things that you have toiled and busied yourself with in your life, like what lasting profit, what lasting gain is going to come from any of it? Like at the end of your life, when the book on your life is closed, when all is said and done, what are you going to have to show for all the things in your life that you have busied yourself with? That you have busied yourself doing. Of all the things that you spent all of your so much time and so much energy on each day and through a normal week, what is going to be left over? What is going to remain from it? What, if any of it, is going to last? Again, this is the question the preacher in Ecclesiastes is asking and going to seek to answer throughout this book. And it's a question, and the answer to that question radically shapes and radically transforms our normal everyday lives and what we spend our time doing and how we spend our time doing it. And it just shapes and informs and transforms just our everyday life. That question does. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backwards, he writes this. He says, Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backward. It encourages us to take the one thing in the future that is certain, our death, and work backward from that point until all the details and decisions and heartaches of our lives, and to think about them from the perspective of the end. It is the destination that makes sense of the journey. If we know for sure where we are heading, then we can know for sure what we need to do before we get there. Ecclesiastes invites us to let the end sculpt our priorities and goals, our greatest ambitions, and our strongest desires. Like that right there is the effect the preacher's question in chapter 1, verse 3 is to have on our lives. And it's the question that he's going to answer in our passage here this morning. And the way that he's going to answer it is by taking us on a little journey. He's going to take us on a little journey. He's going to share his own personal story and the journey and the quest that he embarked on to try and find an answer to this question. It's his journey. He's looking back on life and his quest and his journey as he went out to discover if there is any lasting gain from all of man's toil under the sun. And as the preacher here recounts his quest, he's going to tell us this morning what he discovered. He's going to tell us this morning the conclusions that he came to from this quest. Is there any lasting gain from all of man's toil under the sun, so that we can learn from him and so we can learn from his experience and his conclusions that he drew? And so let's begin this morning with what I'll just call, and you see this on your handout, the general conclusion that this preacher draws and comes to from his quest to discover if there's any lasting gain for man's toil under the sun. The general conclusion that he draws from his quest to find an answer to that question. And we see his conclusion here in chapter 1 in verses 12 through 15. Look at verse 1 with me. The preacher writes, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem." And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I believe this preacher is none other than King Solomon. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that we don't have time to necessarily get into this morning, but that's who I think this preacher is. It's a reference to Solomon. And so look what King Solomon says in the rest of verse 12. He says, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." And so this is the quest then that Solomon sets himself on. He sets out to seek and to search out all that is done under heaven. And the picture here is that his quest is comprehensive. It includes all that is done under heaven. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing under a rock or certain part of the life or world that he doesn't explore and investigate. Instead, he explores all that is done under heaven. Which this phrase "under heaven," it's synonymous in Ecclesiastes with the phrase "under the sun" that we've seen before and that we're going to see again. It's a reference to all of life in this fallen, broken world in which we live. And so he's observing. He's even going to experience all that is done in this world. And here's the conclusion that he came to after he searched out all that was done. First, his first conclusion is he concluded that man's life under the sun is a very unhappy business. This is what he goes on to say. Look at there at the end of verse 13 there. He says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." So can you imagine this? Solomon goes out on this massive quest, this massive search to discover and to be able to search out all that is done under heaven. And his first conclusion is, all that God gave man to be busy with, that's an unhappy business. Those words there, "unhappy business," is translated in other translations, and these would be proper translations as "burdensome task," as "painful toil," or "a painful business," "painful task," or as "work of affliction." And this verse here says that God gave this burdensome task or painful business to, did you notice here, to the children of man. The reason that's significant to understand is because the word "man" there is the same Hebrew word for Adam. meaning God gave this painful toil, this burdensome task, this unhappy business to who? To the sons or to the children of Adam. And what that's supposed to point us to is Genesis chapter 3. It's supposed to point us to the fact, and it's supposed to highlight the fact, that this unhappy business, this painful task, is none other than a reference to the curse in Genesis chapter 3. It's a reference to the thorns and thistles. It's a reference to the sweat of the brow. It's a reference to the pain of childbearing. It's a reference to the return to the dust, that are all parts of the curse that God pronounced on the sons of Adam, the children of man, the children of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And so this is the first conclusion. The preacher explores and searches out all that is done under heaven, under the sun, in this life. And his first conclusion is, man, God has given man an unhappy task, a painful toil, i.e., living under the curse in this fallen, broken world, and all the toil that man has been given as he works under the sun in this cursed world. Secondly, then, he discovered that everything under the sun is like breath. It's like striving after wind. So what he goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 14, look there, he says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the second time in Ecclesiastes so far that we've seen this word vanity used. The first time, if you remember, was in verse 2 of chapter 1. If you remember when we were there, we talked about how this word vanity literally means breath. It's just what it literally means. It literally means puff of smoke, a vapor, a wisp of air. And so it's being used metaphorically. But this is what the preacher, Solomon, concludes after he searched and explored everything that's done under the sun in this life. He says, it's not just an unhappy business that's going on here. He also says, everything's like a breath. Everything's like striving after wind. Or if you remember, this word striving, as we've talked about, can also be translated as the word shepherding. Everything is like striving or shepherding the wind. Everything is like a breath, a puff of smoke. Meaning everything in life is elusive. Nothing in life can be grasped and held on to. Everything in life eludes our understanding. It eludes our grasp to understand and make sense of. It eludes our control to hold on to and to determine where things go and how they get there. Like a puff of smoke or breath, everything in life is fleeting. It's brief. It can't be held on to. It doesn't last. And the final conclusion then that Solomon draws from his search of everything that's under the sun is this. We see it in verse 15. He discovered that man can't fix or make sense of the fallen, broken world under the sun. So what he's getting at in verse 15, look there, he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I try and wrap your mind around that. That's reality. That's the reality of the world under the sun, the world you and I live in each day. This fallen, broken, cursed world is like a crooked steel bar that can't be made straight. Though, no matter how hard you and I grab that steel bar and try and straighten it, we can't do it. This world is like you and I trying to count something that is missing. Think about that. If it's missing, you can't count it. It's not there to count, right? It's impossible. And that's the point of both of these images. We can't fix. You and I, under the sun, this world is crooked. It can't be straightened. There's things missing. They can't be counted. We can't fix it. We can't make sense of this Genesis 3 cursed, fallen world in which we live. No matter how hard we try, we can't make it straight. And so then, These are the initial general conclusions Solomon came to after his quest, after his search of everything that is done under the sun. After he sees everything that's done down here, he concludes, man, that's an unhappy business. He concludes, life there is a breath. Everything there's a breath. It's a puff of smoke. It's like striving after wind, and everything there's crooked. It can't be made straight. And so then put this together with the question of chapter 1, verse 3. If this is the reality of life under the sun, then we shouldn't expect from it what? If this is the reality of what life is like under the sun, then what should we not expect from it? Gain. Especially lasting gain. Ultimate gain. But oftentimes that's exactly what we try and get from this life. That we are looking to this crooked, fallen, broken, cursed world that's crooked and can't be made straight, and that's a breath and a puff of smoke to produce something for us that it wasn't ever made to produce. Lasting gain, lasting meaning, lasting purpose, lasting anything. It can't be found here. So don't look for it here. You're looking for something that this world and life under the sun can't bring you. So Solomon begins here by giving these general conclusions of his quest. In the rest of our passage then, he's going to move from general to getting really specific. He's going to give us two specific examples of real life things in his life that he pursued hard after, that he acquired and amassed a lot of for himself in his quest to discover if man gains anything from his toil under the sun, because he toiled really hard and amassed these two things. And now looking back, he wants to show us if there was any lasting gain from any of them. So the first example he gives us and talks about is that of wisdom, that of knowledge, how he pursued hard after wisdom and knowledge and acquired it, wisdom and knowledge, and now he's going to tell us if there's any lasting gain from it. You see this starting in verse 16. Look there. Solomon writes, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon here, he's not puffing his chest out. He's not bragging here about how wise he was and how much wisdom he accumulated over the course of his life. It's not what he's doing at all. Instead, what Solomon is doing here is he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. He's echoing what other passages of Scripture, especially 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 4, 1 Kings 10, say about Solomon. That if you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon asked the Lord to give him wisdom so that he would be able to be wise and to be able to govern God's people. And so if you remember, in 1 Kings, that's exactly what God did. God gives Solomon more wisdom than anybody who has ever lived. God gives Solomon more wisdom than anybody before him and anybody after him. God gives Solomon as much wisdom, 1 Kings says, as the sand on the seashore. Like, I've never counted all the little grains of sand on the seashore, but I'm assuming there's a whole bunch. Can't be counted. That's how much wisdom Solomon had. And if you look at verse 17, Solomon goes on to say that he applied his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So, I read that. That made me scratch my head for a few days. What does that mean? Well, think about it. One of the ways you can grow in your understanding of something is by understanding its opposite. One of the ways you can grow in your understanding of something is to grow in your understanding of what it's not. So like your kids, maybe, one of the ways you teach them what is right is by teaching them and showing them what is wrong and what not to do. And so that's what Solomon is getting at here, that one of the ways he devoted himself to know wisdom is by knowing madness and folly. In other words, by knowing madness and folly, he grew in his understanding of wisdom and what wisdom was and accumulating wisdom through that. And so then put all this together. This is how much wisdom and knowledge Solomon had. But think about it. He's the one who studied hard. He's the one who stayed up all night studying all night long. He's the one who won all the academic awards. He's the one who scored a perfect score on his ACT and his SAT. He's the one who is valedictorian of his class. He's the one who got accepted into the best colleges. He's the one who got his PhD. He's the one who had the highest IQ of anyone who has ever lived. He's the one who everybody comes to for wisdom and counsel. He's the one who everybody goes to because he has the answers for everything. That's how much wisdom and knowledge Solomon had. But even with all the wisdom and knowledge that he possessed, look at verse 17 and what he said about it all. End of verse 17. I perceived that this, and that this here is going back to verse 16 about acquiring wisdom and acquiring and knowing wisdom, also is but a striving after wind. In other words, there's no lasting gain. There's no lasting gain. He's trying to grab it, grab it, grab it. It's like you ever try to grab wind and shepherd wind and hold on to wind? You can't. That's what he's trying to do with wisdom and knowledge, is growing it, acquiring it, just amassing it. But there's no lasting gain in it. It's like grasping after wind. He can't hold on to it. He can't keep it. He can't control it. Then look what he says in the very next verse in 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And that word vexation just simply means frustration. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And the word sorrow here means anguish or pain, like not physically, but mentally and in your heart. See what he's saying? The more you increase in wisdom and knowledge, the more you increase in frustration and sorrow. And we know this, right? Like I have a first illustration I've ever given of my grandson. There will probably be many more to come. I have a five-month-old, I don't know why it's taken me 5 months, but here we go. I have a five-month-old grandson. You'll probably hear him at any moment. I love him to death, but he doesn't have a whole lot of wisdom and knowledge right now. He's lacking in that. He's pretty naive. Love him to death, but he needs to grow in some wisdom and knowledge. Doesn't have a whole lot right now. And rightfully so. He's 5 months, right? But he has no idea. He's clueless. He has no idea when it comes to how high gas prices are right now. He doesn't know. He has no idea how bad the Royals are struggling right now. He has no earthly idea about it. Like he has no idea about like all the violence and the murder that's happening in the world. He's clueless. He hasn't got the foggiest idea. He has no idea what the pressures of a job and the pressures of financially providing for a family and just all these. He has no idea. He doesn't know. He doesn't have any wisdom or knowledge about any of those things. He's clueless, naive to all those things. But since he's clueless and doesn't have much wisdom and knowledge when it comes to most of the things going on in this world around him, it's also kind of a blessing, right? Biggest concern he has each day is, when is he going to eat? When is he going to poop? And when is he going to sleep? And play a little bit. That's pretty cool life there. But what's going to happen in that pretty cool, naive, innocent little life? When he begins to grow in wisdom, when he begins to grow in knowledge, he begins to know the reality of the pain and the heartache and the difficulty of the fallen, broken, breath-like life that he lives in. As he grows in his wisdom and knowledge of that, he's also going to grow in his frustration and his sorrow as well. The more wisdom and knowledge increases, the more vexation and sorrow increases as well. So then, don't misunderstand what Solomon is saying here, especially like if you're 12 years old and you don't like school. Like Solomon, wisdom are good things. Wisdom is good. Wisdom and knowledge are good things. Study hard. Read books. Grow in your mind and your intellect. Be challenged in all these ways. Hang all sorts of diplomas on your wall. All of those things. Yes and amen to all of them. At the same time, remember, they're not lasting gain. They're not ultimate gain. So that's the first example. We're going to come back to that, but that's the first example. Second example of what Solomon pursued and acquired in this life under the sun, and that he tested to see if there was any lasting gain in it, was the joys of life, the pleasures in this life. So what we see next in chapter 2, verse 1, look there. In verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. This word pleasure here in verse 1 is the most common word in Ecclesiastes for joy. It's the most common word in Ecclesiastes for delight. And that's what Solomon is testing here. He pursues and acquires all these different joys, all the joys and all the pleasures that this life has to offer in order to test them, to see if there's any lasting ultimate gain in them. And if you look at verse 3, he gives us this catalog, this long list of all the joys and all the pleasures in this life that he acquired for himself. And so I'm just going to read these just straight through and just follow along or listen to this and just kind of paint this picture of all the pleasures and joys that he accumulated for himself. Verse 3, Solomon says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and I will lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Notice all these are in the plural, not just one of them. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great. King says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Kept his heart from no joy, from anything that he thought would bring him joy and delight and pleasure in this life. In other words, if it looked good, if it sounded good, if it felt good, then Solomon got it. He was the kid that was the spoiled, rotten brat. Everything he wanted, he got. He didn't withhold any joy or any pleasure that his eyes beheld and his heart desired. And think about this. Since he was king, he had no limitations. He had power and all the resources to acquire anything he wanted. And that's exactly what he did. He had the best drink, the most houses, the most gardens, the most parks, the most fruit trees, the most pools, the most slaves, the most herds, the most flocks, the most silver, the most gold, the most treasures, the most singers, the most concubines than anyone. He had it all. But even though he had everything he could possibly want, and even though he had more than anybody else in this entire world could have, look what he concludes in verse 11. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind." Which means if it was vanity and striving after wind, to the one who had everything, then how much more is it vanity and a striving after wind for whatever we might accumulate in our lives? Vanity, again, literally means breath. Solomon, what's the one word that you would use to describe all that you acquired and all the joys and pleasures that you amassed in your life? One word, Solomon, what's the one word you would use to describe it all? All those joys, all those pleasures. Give me one word. Breath. Puff of smoke. A vapor. It's all just striving, shepherding after wind. Could never really grasp it. Could never hold on to it. Couldn't really control it. I worked hard and hard and hard and hard and toiled and toiled and toiled for all these things. But I can't grasp and hold on to any of it. None of it's lasting ultimate gain. What a tragedy. So that's the conclusion Solomon comes to. There's more coming next week. This is just part of this section here, but the first part of his conclusion from the first part of his quest here, trying to answer the question, chapter 1, verse 3, what does man gain, lasting gain from all his toil under the sun? And his answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Man doesn't gain anything that ultimately lasts and that can be held onto and controlled from all his toil under the sun. You want to know how I know? Because I tested and tried it. And it's all just a breath. It's all just gone. So what are we to do with this? Like, again, there's more next week. His quest isn't finished. There's more next week. But what are we to do this? How are we to respond to what we've seen here, to this reality? In other words, if there's no lasting gain in wisdom, if there's no lasting gain in knowledge, if it's just breath, how are we to live with that reality? What are we to do with that? If all the joys and pleasure in this life, if they're just a breath, if they're just striving after the wind, if none of that stuff's going to last, what are we to do with that? How should that affect Friday night, weekend? What does that look like? Well, here are three practical ways for us to respond and to think about these realities that we've just seen and these conclusions that Solomon came to from his quest. In these responses, like, it's important to understand that these responses we're going to see, like, the Bible includes more than just the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank God. If all we're left is the book of Ecclesiastes, then, yeah, there's some glimmers of hope along the way, but not fully, completely. But when we see the full context of Scripture and how Ecclesiastes and this question fits within the full context of Scripture, then it better helps us to understand, okay, yeah, how are we to make sense and live in light of these realities that we've seen here this morning? So three practical ways to respond to these sobering realities that nothing is to be gained from all of our toil under the sun. Not wisdom, not knowledge, not joys and pleasures of this life. So first, three things really to remember. First, remember that even though there's no lasting gain in our toil under the sun, including all the joys that we acquire from our toil under the sun, there is joy to be found in the toil itself. This is really important here. I skipped over this in chapter 2, but did you notice what Solomon says here in verse 10 of chapter 2? Look there at verse 10 of chapter 2. In the middle of verse 10, he says, "For my heart found pleasure." That could be joy. My heart found pleasure, joy in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. See what Solomon is saying here? See the point he's making here? Then in verse 11, he's going to go on to say there's no lasting gain in all the joys and pleasures that he accumulated and toiled for and worked so hard for. There's no lasting gain in them. They're just breath. They're just striving after wind. But in verse 10 here, he says there is reward in them, though. This is important. You catch this? There's no lasting gain in them in all his toil and what he toiled for. No lasting gain, but there is reward in them. And do you know what the reward is? It's the joy he found in the labor and the work itself. Meaning in the work he did and that he put in to acquire the things that he acquired. Meaning the planning and the decision making and the inspections and the personnel decisions and the overseeing construction projects and all the other work and toil that he was involved in. That even though none of it is going to last, and even though there's no lasting gain from all that he toiled for, Solomon found joy in the work itself. That joy is the reward that Solomon receives, even though none of what he worked for is going to last. And some of y'all need to hear that. Like, some of y'all really need to hear that. Especially those right now who are apathetic in your work. Or those who feel like your work really doesn't matter. Or who are just really struggling to enjoy your work. Like, even though nothing you work for is going to ultimately last, how can you find joy and pleasure in your toil and the work that you do? Maybe it's by seeing how the things you do and the work you do serve other people. It's a primary way by which you love your neighbor. Maybe it's by remembering that the work you do is one of the ways in which you exercise dominion over the earth and cultivate the earth as God designed us to do as his image bearers in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe your work is one of the primary ways by which you exercise unique gifts that God has given you. Maybe your work is one of the ways in which God is using to sanctify you and conform you more into the image of Jesus. Like, make no mistake about it, there is no lasting gain in your toil, but there is reward. There is temporary, momentary reward right now, and that reward is the joy of the work itself. Let that blow your paradigm of work for a little while. Second way we should respond, and second thing we should remember is this. It's to remember that even though there's no lasting gain in all the joys we acquire under the sun, there is lasting joy in Jesus. Like, this is one of the important truths that we're going to see over and over again, so I'm kind of getting ahead of myself even in the book of Ecclesiastes. But one of the truths that Ecclesiastes is going to teach us is this. It's the difference between gain and gift. It's the difference between gain and gift. Like, all the joys and pleasures of this world aren't to be put in the category of gain, of lasting gain, of ultimate gain, because they're not. They're just a breath. They're just a wind. They're just a puff of smoke. They're not going to last. Instead, all the joys and pleasures of this world aren't to be viewed as gain, lasting ultimate gain, but they are to be viewed as temporary, momentary gifts given to us from a good God simply to enjoy. So they're gifts, but they're not lasting gain. And that's a fine line. It's a tricky fine line of being able to navigate between treating something as a gift, momentary gift, and lasting gain. That's the wisdom the preacher in Ecclesiastes is going to try and give to us throughout this book, and how he's going to try and help us to not simply say, stay away from these joys, stay away from these pleasures in this life, stay away from those things that bring you joy and pleasure because they're not going to last, so do away with them. Instead, he's going to say, they're momentary, they're temporary, enjoy them. Enjoy them while you can, but not as lasting gain, but as temporary gifts. But in doing that, remembering that there's this category of gift, not lasting gain. Remember, though, there is one ultimate lasting joy, one ultimate lasting gain that is under the sun. It's not in the pleasures and the joys of this life. Those won't last. But the one ultimate lasting joy and gain in this life is Jesus. That, yeah, all the other joys, all the other pleasures in this life are good momentary gifts in their place, but he's the only joy that's going to remain and last forever. And so find your ultimate lasting joy, not in the joys and the pleasures of the life, but find your ultimate lasting joy in the only person that will last, namely Jesus. And make no mistake about it, there's a whole lot of joy to be found in him. Like a whole lot. Like, think about it. Unlike Solomon, Jesus didn't come to acquire many joys and pleasures in this life as he could so he can indulge in them. Instead, he came to this life to die. He came to this life to sacrifice himself for all those who would ever repent and trust in him by faith. And in doing so, he took the curse of Adam's sin that we talked about earlier upon himself. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and one day he's going to return back to this earth and return back to this unhappy business of an earth, and he's going to lift the curse from this earth. And he's going to make straight everything that is crooked. And he's going to count everything that is missing. And on that day, I can guarantee you that everyone who has ever repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus by faith, we're going to live with Jesus forever in exhilarating, complete, unhindered, nonstop joy that you and I have never experienced in our entire lives, but that we get to experience a little hint of right now as we look to him as our ultimate lasting joy. Even now. Final response then is this. It's to remember that even though there's no lasting gain in all the wisdom and knowledge that we acquire under the sun, there is lasting wisdom in Jesus. Love, if you do a quick run through in the New Testament, I love how the New Testament describes Jesus as wisdom. Like in Luke 11:31 says that Jesus is the greater Solomon and that he possessed more wisdom than Solomon ever had and that Solomon could ever imagine. Proverbs 8 and John 1 says that Jesus created the world by wisdom. Luke 2:40, Mark chapter 6 verse 2 says that people are amazed and astonished by the wisdom that Jesus taught with. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that all of God's wisdom is hidden in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 refers to Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross as the wisdom of God. And so then think about this. Jesus didn't just possess wisdom. Jesus just didn't teach wisdom. He was the embodiment of wisdom. He was the wisdom of God in the flesh, in his person. And so then, yes, like go to school, read a lot of books, hang a lot of diplomas on your wall, fill your mind with lots of wisdom and lots of knowledge in life under the sun. Yes and amen to all that, but remember that all the wisdom and knowledge that you've accumulated is just a breath. It's not going to last very long. Instead, the only wisdom and knowledge that's going to last is the wisdom and knowledge that's found in Jesus. And that's embodied in Jesus and his perfect life and substitutionary death and his resurrection from the dead. So in this life under the sun, you may have a low IQ. You may have scored a 5 on your ACT. I don't even know if that's possible. You may have never graduated from kindergarten. You may have no diplomas hanging on your wall, no academic medals, no academic achievements. And from the world's estimation, you may not seem very smart, very intellectual, very knowledgeable, and very wise. But if you're trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, as your one and only hope to be rescued and saved from the judgment that you deserve for your sin, then the reality is you're the wisest person in the world. And your wisdom, it's going to last forever. Why? Because your wisdom isn't found in the knowledge and the wisdom of the things under the sun. Your wisdom and knowledge is ultimately found in a person, Jesus. And since he's going to last forever, your wisdom in him is lasting gain because it's going to last forever as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, hard passages of scripture in different ways that help to pull back the illusion of this life and world and pull back the curtain for us to be able to see what this world truly is. From a human perspective, man, looks like so much wisdom, so much knowledge to be had and to hold on to, and so many joys and pleasures to have and pursue and acquire and hold on to. But the reality, all those things are just a breath. Momentary gifts, momentary pleasures, momentary joys, but not lasting gain. Instead, those things are meant to burst those bubbles, to point us to the ultimate bubble that won't burst, Jesus. And the ultimate wisdom and joy and pleasure that we find in him and can realize now, but the ultimate joy and wisdom that will also last forever. The ultimate lasting gain that we receive not because of our toil, but because of his toil. We praise you for that. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.